Well, we're in a series called Transforming Truths, and the kind of the theme statement that we've had through this whole series has been what you believe really matters. What you believe really matters. Because we all come in here believing different things. Unfortunately, today, a lot of the things that we believe aren't true. The things we believe about God, the things we believe about ourselves, the things we believe about our interactions with other people and with God. We need the truth. And that's why through these weeks now, we have been looking at various statements taken straight from the scriptures, but informing us about God's truth. And if we would take these statements to heart and we would believe and act on them, they would literally transform our lives. We've looked at God in terms of who He is in the Trinity and His love for us. We've looked at the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the Bible, which is our source of truth. Today we want to look at the church, which is called the body of Christ. Now, what do you believe about your body, your human body? Do you realize that your human body is an amazing, amazing grouping of systems that are all working together at the same time? I mean, the more I think about what could go wrong in the human body, the more I'm amazed that anything works right. I had an interesting conversation with Matt. Matt, come on up here. I want to ask you that question that we talked about. Matt is a trained pharmacist, a doctor. Say hi, Dr. Matt. All right. And I was talking to him at lunch at a Starbucks. We had to go to Starbucks, of course. Tell me about just a few things that you brought your notes with you.
I did.
Wow. I'd like to have notes.
Okay. A learned man. So we were talking. You brought that article?
I brought it up so that way I don't miss anything and I don't spread misinformation. Because that's my job, is to give correct information.
And you work for Kaiser?
I do.
Yeah, all right, good. I have Kaiser. It's all good.
Kaiser is a great organization.
All right, that's enough of that. Now, moving on. I said to Matt, I said, well, what can go wrong with the human body? I mean, what are the things that if just a little tiny thing is off kilter, you know, everything goes south?
Well, the short answer is pretty much everything. All the systems of the body are really delicately held together. But the first thing that came to my mind, actually it wasn't the first, it was the second thing that came to my mind, a slightly better example, is the body works really hard to regulate what is in the blood. The blood is responsible for delivering oxygen and proteins and sugar and calories everywhere over the body. And in order for it to be able to go everywhere in the body, it has to keep a really delicate balance of pH.
What is pH?
pH is basically the acid-base ratio. So
how acidic
or basic it is. Right. So it has a very, very narrow range where it can be, and the body works extremely hard to keep it in this very tight range.
Okay, and next?
So the next thing that actually came to my mind after pH was the salt content.
Salt?
Sodium, yes.
Sodium.
And it seems like a very basic thing, but the body has to work really hard to keep the sodium in a really tight level, because when it doesn't, a lot of things can go wrong.
Mm. Like?
For example, I brought my notes, just so I don't leave any out. In order of increasing severity, which you see with a worsening salt level, start with some mild nausea and vomiting. That's always pleasant.
Okay. If your salt level is not right in your bloodstream, you start with nausea and vomiting.
Salt is a very generic term. We use salt and we think of sodium chloride, which is table salt. A salt is basically just two like ions that are together. But so we're talking specifically about sodium.
The salt I put on my Satis fries.
On your Satis fries.
It's my food additive, right?
That's your multivitamin. Your Satis fries need a lot of sodium chloride.
Okay, good.
The sodium in the blood can drop for a number of different reasons. The most common one we see is usually somebody is extremely dehydrated from nausea, vomiting, stuff like that. Anyway, nausea, vomiting, headache, confusion, lethargy, you're really tired, fatigue, these are all okay. You can survive. Loss of appetite, restlessness, and irritability, maybe like you've only had a couple hours of sleep. muscle weakness, now we're having fun. Spasms and cramps, okay.
Okay.
That's good. That might require some medical intervention. Seizures. Oh, that's always fun. decreased consciousness or coma and death. So,
just for the amount of salt that you have in your blood, and what takes care of the salt in terms of balancing it?
The kidneys basically are responsible for managing the concentrations of everything in. Yeah, everybody, take care of your kidneys. All right, your kidneys are no joke. Nobody thinks about the kidneys until they need dialysis. That's not fun.
All right. So
anyway, so the kidneys are responsible for filtering the blood, and through various hormones and things, the body tells the kidneys, "Well, I want you to get rid of some potassium, keep the sodium. We need the chloride. Let's get rid of some of the sugar." You know, just the kidneys manage everything, and as the kidneys go south, things can build up, or things can just be excreted and you lose it all, and things can go haywire.
And that's it. Thank you. Let's give him a hand. You know, as I understand it, there are 9 different systems in our human bodies. There is a skeletal system, a digestive system, a lymphatic system, a muscular system, a respiratory system, an endocrine system, a nervous system, circulatory system, and reproductive system. And it's a miracle, like I say, that it all works. Now, how many of you thought about your kidneys this morning when you got up? Anybody here thinking about your kidneys and function out? Matt thought about his kidneys today. All right. I didn't even think about my kidneys today. A part of my body, which, as we've seen, has a critical role in keeping us healthy by what it does in our blood, right? Okay. So it's interesting to me that one of the ways that God chose to describe the church is a physical body. We are the body of Christ. In Christ's body, there is another amazing collection of individual parts that make up a beautiful whole. And this collection of individuals can have an amazing impact in the world. As one writer put it, there's nothing like the local church when it's doing right. Amen? But this body, too, can be thrown off kilter if the individual parts don't understand what the body is, how the body works, and what is their place in the body. Can you imagine one of your kidneys or both of them getting up in the morning and saying, "I don't know what to do today"? Well, that would be bad news for you or me. How about the body of Christ? Do we have a clue in terms of what we're to be about, where we fit in, who gives the orders for all the functionalities of the body parts? That's what we want to talk about today. Comes in transforming truth number 6. Let's put it up on the screen. Let's all read it out loud together. We believe the church, a diverse community formed and led by Jesus, works together to continue his work in the world. Therefore, we will work together, each doing our part to continue Jesus' work. There's a lot going on in those statements. And as with everyone, I would ask you to take this home. They're found on that devotional insert that you have in your bulletin. You'll have this statement and every one that we've had previous. Read this through and begin to understand how important it is for us to be working together as the body of Christ. Now, there's 2 passages of Scripture we want to delve into to understand how this DNA of the body of Christ works. The first is found in Matthew 16, and it's the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is found in Jesus. The foundation of the body of Christ is found in Christ. You have this very wonderful and powerful words of Christ that are given to us in Matthew 16. Let me set the background. They're at Caesarea Philippi, which is in northern Israel. And the Jesus and his disciples have been ministering. We're probably now certainly into his 3rd year of public ministry. And Jesus finally asks the question. He starts with a secondary question. He says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples think for a second, and they think about the interactions they've had with the crowds over the months. And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist resurrected, and some say you're Elijah or some other great prophet. So there's a lot of different ideas floating around in the crowd in terms of who Jesus is. And then Jesus gets to the real question. He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You've spent time with me. You've seen me. You've heard me. You've watched me. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, for once, when he opens his mouth, doesn't put his foot in it. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are two statements that Peter's making there. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the one who has come to save us. And you are also the Son of the living God, which was a technical term in Judaism at that time for being a divine creature. So he puts the humanity and the divinity of Christ together in one sentence. And he says, this is who we believe you are. And then we get to this, the verses that we want to study, Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter. Now he gives him a Greek name. He's Simon. That's his given name. But now he says you're Peter, Petros. And in Greek that means rock. And Jesus now used a turn of a phrase, and he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's the foundation of our church and any church, found in this one sentence. There are three things that Jesus tells us here of how important things are. Number one, it's his church. I will build my church. Whose church is it? Whose church is Santa Clara First Baptist? Is it your church? Is it my church? No. It's Jesus' church. Now, that's the first thing we've got to figure out, because if we're a part of his body, his church, well, we got to know who owns the place and who's given the orders. Just like the kidneys, they get their orders from other parts of the body to tell them what to do, what to strain out and what to let go. They understand where the commands come from. They understand, you know, the source of the information and direction. Well, the first thing we better understand is that it's Christ's church, his church. Therefore, we follow his leadership. Therefore, we must not equate God's church with anything of human design or origin. Not with pews. Not with hymn books, not with styles of worship or styles of government or methods of evangelism. God's church transcends all of these human creations. The church isn't the creation or the possession of one particular denomination. It's not bounded by any geographical boundary or possessed by any one ethnic group of people. It's Christ's church worldwide. Boundless of time, boundless of function even in terms of how it gets its work done any given day, month, year, or century. The church is the worldwide association of all who have bowed the knee to the Lordship of Christ, claiming him alone as Savior and Lord. And it finds its expression in every church where Christ is honored and his word obeyed. It's his church. Number two. He says, I will build my church. Who's ultimately responsible for the growth of this church? And when I say growth, I'm talking about numbers, and I'm talking about personal growth of its members. It's Christ is ultimately, because he says, I am going to build my church. And he builds it on a rock. The rock is the faith that he is in fact Savior and Lord. So when we think about how we see Jesus, and we think about how we share Jesus with the world around us, it's built by Christ on the rock of faith in him. I mentioned the book Bad Religion last week, written by Ross Douthat. It points out that the American church has corrupted the pure gospel of Christ as Savior and Lord with false copies, probably just to suit our own selfish desires for comfort and convenience. The rock of faith in Christ has no place for a corrupted, dumbed-down version of Jesus a prosperity gospel, or a gospel where we discover God in our inner selves. There are a lot of people these days say, you find God in your inner self. Do a little navel gazing and you will discover God. All right? Or maybe you are God. You just haven't realized it yet. A lot more navel gazing, okay? Maybe hitting a gong or two or praying a prayer and you will discover God inside of you. It's rubbish. God is in heaven and he's on his earth. He is exterior to us. He comes and lives with us. But all of these corrupted forms of the gospel of Christ and our understanding of him. No, Christ builds his church on the faith we place on him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And then there's this wonderful line, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. For the longest time, I didn't get this. The longest time I didn't understand what Jesus was saying here. I don't know why. Maybe because as I looked around at our society and I said, wow, we're on the defensive. The church today in America is on the defensive. And hell's banging on our doors, trying to knock us down. And we just got to hold on and hold out, right? Wait for Jesus to come and it's all going to get better. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. The gates of Hades, well, the gates, that's a significant part of a city. Back in that day, the best thing a city could have would be a wall around the city. But the weakest point in the wall was normally the gates. Because that's what you could knock down with battering rams or other forms of military artillery. You blow through the gates, you've got entrance into the city. Jesus is saying the gates of hell will not prevail, will not sustain our charge against them. We are on the offensive, not the defensive. We are here to take new ground, not to lose ground. We're to move ahead. In that book, Bad Religion, Ross Douthat quotes G.K. Chesterton. And I just think this is a marvelous quote. In the book, The Everlasting Man, G.K. Chesterton describes what he calls the five deaths of the Christian faith. The moments in Western history when Christianity seemed doomed to either perish entirely or fade to the margins of the post-Christian civilization. It would have been natural for the faith to decline with the fall of the Roman Empire, or to disappear gradually under the armies of Islam when they conquered its ancient heartland in the Near East and North Africa. It would have been predictable if Christianity had dissolved along with feudalism when the Middle Ages gave way to the Renaissance and all this new learning and new expression. Or if it had vanished with the ancient regimes of Europe amid the turmoil, the age of revolutions. It would have been completely understandable if the faith had gradually waned during the long 1800s when it was dismissed by Marx, challenged by Darwin, denounced by Nietzsche, and explained away by Freud. But in each of these cases, an age of crisis was swiftly followed by an age of renewal, in which the forces threatening the faith either receded or were discredited and Christianity itself revived. Time and time again, Chesterton noted, quote, the faith has to all appearance gone to the dogs. But each time, it was the dog that died. And so, folks, the Great Commission calls us to go. Go into the world. Not retreat. Not hold out, not hold on, but go. Go into the world and make disciples for Jesus Christ. What new territory is God calling us to occupy? Santa Clara First Baptist. What new area, what new initiative is God saying, this is where I want you to go next? We're not holding our ground. We're not holding our position. We're moving forward in new initiatives, taking new territory. I'm thinking about what's going on at Scott Lane Elementary. We've had now some experiences where we've gained a foothold. You think about D-Day, you think about that tiny little foothold they had on July the 7th, you know. Just this tiny little spot of land, or patches of land, really. They weren't even united on those opening days. But finally, they were able to break through and break out and take all of France and into Germany. Where's the foothold for us here? Well, with Scott Lane, we have great street cred. We've helped them out by resourcing them with school supplies. We've helped them out with their carnivals and with their fundraisers. And when they see people show up with their Santa Clara First Baptist Church shirts on, they're happy to see us. They're not saying, oh my gosh, a church, you know, fie upon you. Not at all. They are happy to see us. And so Pastor Jenny has met with the principal over there, discussing new ways that we might have new and deepening impacts. Because what I want to see is us impacting not just with pencils and pens and paper, and not just at fundraising events. I want to see us penetrate into touching the lives of those students in a more pronounced way, the faculty in a more pronounced way, and even into the parents, those husbands and wives, those family systems. One thing Pastor Jenny has discovered, I don't know if we're going to go this direction or not, but she said, you know what? With all the budget cuts that have happened to schools in California today, they have no arts program anymore. It's all been taken away. Arts. We do arts. We have some very talented people in a lot of different ways, whether it be music or quilting. Lots of different ways, we could help them with arts. We even got to thinking about maybe we could help them put on a talent show. We have people in our church who are very good at putting on talent shows. How it's going to roll out, we don't know. We're exploring possibilities. I ask for your prayers. What does God want us to do at one school to widen the influence, to deepen the influence, to build those relationships and to win people for Jesus Christ? We're on the march. Now, quickly, we want to look at the nature of this body. The nature of the body is found in its people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Wonderful section. We start with verse 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. In other words, so it is with the body of Christ. For we, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink, to partake of, to invite into our life. Now here's where we often get it wrong. I'm guilty of this as the next person. What do we say on a Sunday morning? I'm going to church. Right? We say that all the time. But it's not accurate. It's not right. We're going to a building. We're showing up in a building we call the sanctuary and a lobby and an ed wing and a fellowship hall. We're going to a set of buildings on a Sunday morning. But where's the church? Not the building. The church is you. And you. And you. And you. The church, to get it right, the church gathers together on a Sunday morning. The church has been scattered throughout the entire week. Where they live, where they work, where they go to school, where we shop in our neighborhoods, etc., etc. The church has been scattered throughout the week, but on a Sunday morning, the church, this one anyway, gathers together in this place to worship, to learn, to grow, to commit. The church gathers together. You are the church. We are the church. And we gather together on Sunday. Let's get it right. And there's some wonderful things about this unique grouping called the church. We're not one part, but we're many. 1 Corinthians 12:14 and following. Now the body is not made up of one part, but it's made up of many, many parts. If the foot, now he goes on and says, all right, let's think about the body. Now the different parts of the body are starting to talk. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Think about it. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Who puts this body together? God does. Every part is important. We have a what we might say is a diversity in our unity. One body, but we're diverse. Look around. Look at all the diversity that we have in this room right now. We have people from different places in the world. Every time Susie and I give one of those newcomer desserts, and I have a map that I hand out to people, and I say, tell us where you were born. And half the people, it seems like, aren't on the map, because the map is of the United States of America. And I say, if you weren't born in the 50 states, you have to draw a picture of your country and put it, you know, north, south, east, or west, depending on where it is in relationship to the continental United States. And I love looking at the pictures that people draw of their countries. And I don't know if they know it, but every time they draw this, and we ask them to show it, and then we're supposed to draw it on our paper, right? I always put just a little box for everybody's country. The box, this China box. Okay, you know, yeah, you know, whatever it might be, Costa Rica or Nicaragua or, you know, places in Africa, Cape Verde Islands. We're from all over the place. There's great diversity here, but we all belong. Every person has a part to play if they get it right. I mean, think about it for your physical body. Which part of the body would you like to have take a vacation today? Now, I've got a knee issue. I could show you my brace. In fact, somebody said, Pastor, you ought to have your knee up there, you know. I got this off the internet. I said, no, you don't want to look at my knee. I got a brace on right now. And you know, this all occurred because of an old football injury in high school where I think the doctor told me when I went to see the doctor, I tore a little piece of my meniscus. I didn't even know what a meniscus is. I had no idea. But it got torn, and I knew about it. And I've re-injured this thing about 5 or 6 times since high school. This last one was, as I said, the very dangerous maneuver of turning to shake someone's hand. The knee turned, the foot didn't. And this tiny little thing, this tiny little tear, gave me all kinds of pain. I'm taking drugs, you know, to mask the pain or to keep down the inflammation. Putting ice on it, all this, because of a tiny little tear in a thing called a meniscus. Well, I don't know what your name is in the body, what functionality you have, but think about the fact you are important to this body if you choose to be. And if you don't choose to be, well, think about it this way. Again, which part of your body right now do you want just to shut down for a while? Hearing? Smelling? Tasting? How about kidneys? Again, how often do we think about kidneys, and yet your kidneys are keeping you alive? The body is as healthy as the health and contribution of every member. There's great diversity here. We don't all do the same thing. We don't look the same. We don't act the same. We don't all have the same personalities, and yet we're all important. Look at the person next to you and say, you are important. All right? Some of you are not doing it. Come on now. Turn to the person next to you. You are important. Okay? All right. Great. Yeah, we have finger pointing going on. Good. Now, the harder move. That wasn't too bad, was it? Turn to that same person and look at them square in the eye and say, I am important. I am important. Is that a little harder to do? Is that a little harder to do? Maybe not for some. But think about it. It's okay to say to somebody, oh, you're important. Yeah, I get it. Right, cool. That's all good. But to actually, you know, step up and say, oh, I am important? Oh, no. No, Pastor, you don't know. Not me. And off we go. Off we go with a false pride. It's a false pride. Not me. I am too humble to be important. Thank you very much. God doesn't think so, and God doesn't say so. Every member is important. You say, well, but I'm not an eye. I'm just an ear. Or I'm just a set of toes. Or, Lord forbid, I'm a kidney. You're important. Every one of you. Okay? Get it? There is great diversity in our unity. But here's how we use the importance in the right way. There are many parts, but one body. There is not only diversity in our unity, there is a unity in our diversity. Verse 19 and following. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you either. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Like kidneys. There's great unity in our diversity. What ties us together? What is the unifying factor of this body? Okay? The unifying factor of this body at Santa Clara First Baptist Church is Jesus. Jesus is who has brought us together. He gives us the unity. We are one in Jesus Christ, slave or free, believer, non-believer, you know, as Paul was expressing earlier on. The unity is found in Christ. It's a supernatural unity. It's not an earthly unity. It's not a fleshly unity. It's not even a natural unity. It's not because we all have the same habits or the same likes and dislikes. We are brought together by the unifying factor of Jesus Christ, who is the head. Now, here's where the power comes from. If Jesus is the head, he's directing the rest of the body, right? Okay, so we're all different. We all have different functions. But Jesus is the head. Jesus is the controlling factor. Jesus is the one who brings us together and guides and directs. If a member of the body, a part of the body says, oh, I don't like that. I don't want to go with this. I have a preference for something else. And so I'm not going to support this. I'm not going to contribute to this. I'm not going to do this. Well, what does Jesus have to say about it? Not what you have to say about it, or even what I have to say about it. What does Jesus have to say about it? This church has gone through a number of changes now because we believe Jesus is leading us in those changes. My gosh, we don't have pews. Do you realize the amount of friction we had to overcome? You can't have a church without pews. Really? I understand it in churches in the Soviet Union, they don't have any seating at all. They walk in, They stand up through a two-hour service. They don't have pews. Hymn books. No hymn books. Organ. We didn't have anybody who could play an organ. Forms of government. Well, it's not Baptist. What does Jesus have to say? What does Jesus have to say? If Jesus indicates to us through the wisdom of people, Jesus speaking through them now, okay, not just our harebrained ideas, but Jesus indicating through the wisdom of others and the proven experience of others, this is the way to go. Who are we to get in the way? Who are we to get in the way? There's no place for that. We find our unity in Jesus, right? Amen? Well, that's quite a ride then. This is quite a ride that we're on, because I have to let go of preferences at times, and I have to let go of history, past history at times. I have to let go of a lot of things, and even grieve sometimes the letting go of those things, to move on to the new thing that God is doing, because God loves to do new stuff. Behold, I am doing something new. Do you not perceive it? The prophet Isaiah told the people. Do you not comprehend it? Do you not understand it? I am doing something new. And for this church to continue to progress in effectiveness and power and witness in this community, it's going to be because we follow Jesus into the new. Okay? But the unity is found in Jesus Christ. And so every organ of the body, every part needs to, number one, commit to understanding Jesus' overarching call to carry out his great commission. And whatever it takes to get it done. Everyone needs to commit to worshiping together, which provides great inspiration to all of us as we scatter back into the community for another week to be his witnesses in a dark, dark world. Everyone needs to commit to serve together, because that's how the body serves itself. And everyone needs to commit to go out and do mission individually and collectively. That's how a healthy body works. And we want a healthy body here, right? Just like you need your body to be healthy. Let's put that transforming statement back up. I want us to read it one more time. We'll stop with the first paragraph. Let's go. We believe the church, a diverse community formed and led by Jesus, works together to continue his work in the world. Whose body is it? Jesus' body. And whose work is it? His work. Therefore, we will work together, each doing our part to continue Jesus' work. You know, when we had our Growing Healthy Churches annual meeting here last week, and we had people from all over our region, and churches that have been planted all over the place in America today, a lot of them were here as well, and they're all young. They're all young. And a lot of them got tattoos and craziness. It's just crazy. But you know, they're reaching people for Jesus. Am I going to get in the way of that? No. But I'm not getting a tat either, so don't. But so many of them came up and said, oh, what a beautiful church you have. And I said, well, the building, particularly the women's bathroom, is gorgeous. But the people of this church are even more beautiful. You ought to meet them. We'll work together as the body of Christ to do the work of Christ for the glory of Christ. Father God, what excitement there is in working with you. That you even conceive that we are worthy of working with you. But you have put us in this place, and as we follow your leading and your instructions and your wisdom and your guidance, each one of us will find our part to play, and we'll make a great contribution, whether it's in front of people or behind the scenes, whether it's a lot of giving or very little giving, in different ways of serving, in different ways of reaching out to touch lives outside. Father, we pray today that you have spoken to us all. Well, actually, we know you have. It's just a matter, did we hear you? Did we hear you? And may we respond to you. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to comprehend, a heart to act on what you have shared with us today. And for your glory, we pray. And all God's people did agree and say, amen. Amen.